Let's turn the Bibles to Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. It's good to see Trina's family here from up north. So hope you get a chance to meet her mom and dad. So Luke chapter 2. And if you find your place, and if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read alternatively back and forth verses 1 through 20. So Luke 2. 1 through 20, and if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming down to earth. As Philippians 2 says, that he took upon him the form of a man, the form of a servant. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death. When we think of Christ as a baby being shown to the shepherds, later to the wise men, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see the humility of Christ here. But then, Lord, as we look at this righteous branch coming from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. Lord, help us to marvel at your symmetry, your promises, and the way you keep your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're looking at the righteous branch, which we see coming up in the Old Testament a few times. And what we see in our passage here from Luke chapter 2 is that Jesus was going to be born of the house and lineage of David. So in verse 4, and Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. The house and lineage of David. God promised David that he was going to have an heir that was going to sit on David's throne forever. And this was no ordinary heir. This was the Son of God. Doesn't it make you wonder at the relationship that God had with David? That he handpicked him and said, "This is a man after my own heart. And I want my son to sit on his throne, on that same throne of David." Before we begin, we think about the day today, Christmas Day. It's not that often that Christmas Day lands on a Sunday, and it ought to be a very special day. I know sometimes it can be stressful as parents, you know, if you got all these things to do and you got to get ready for church and everything else. But to think about, I mean, the very reason why we celebrate Christmas is because of the birth of Christ. Some ask whether it's right for us to celebrate Christmas, as we don't know whether Christ was actually born December 25th. It doesn't matter which day he was born on. It doesn't change the fact that we're celebrating the birth of Christ. You know, Romans 14, 5 through 6 says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." Here we see that we're to be fully persuaded, and whether we celebrate a particular day. And so today is a day where we focus our attention on the birth of Christ, whether or not he was actually born on this day. I think it's very possible that he was. People might say, "Well, how is it that shepherds are keeping watch over their flocks by night in the wintertime?" Well, if you remember, some of you know, I was there just about 2 years ago in Israel, and I was in there in January. And believe me, we saw shepherds right around Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks. We weren't there at nighttime, but it was not that bad. I mean, at times it was actually quite warm. So it is very possible that they were keeping watch over their flocks by night at that time of year. Another reason I wonder is just because Satan likes to set up his holidays and his functions as close to the real function. He likes to mirror the truth as closely as he can to confuse people. And so the fact that some of the pagan holidays are right around this time also makes me think, you know what, this probably is the right time. Who knows, though? It's really not that important. The key thing is that we've set aside this day to focus on celebrating the birth of Christ. Obviously, for the believer, it's something we ought to think on every day. Who our Messiah came down to earth for our sins. We need to be thankful all the time. A person might wonder about the pagan holidays that are associated with Christmas and wonder if the Christians should celebrate it. Well, I'm not going to let pagan celebrations stop me from celebrating the true reason for Christ coming down to earth. Then Satan wins. But we got to be careful, you know, as far as what we are celebrating and how we're celebrating it. Let's take a look at the righteous branch now. Let's take the first passage we'll look at is Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah 11. We're going to look at some of the names that Christ was given in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Now, before we read this, when I was there in Israel, our tour guide showed us some olive yards where there were some olive trees growing. I remember one particular grove of olive trees was it was right next to Mount Carmel. You could see it very clearly from the top of Mount Carmel. where Elijah killed the prophets. And our guide told us that that olive grove is hundreds and hundreds of years old. Because as the tree grew old and started to die, and even that tree itself would last for a very long time. But as that tree grew old and died, it would send up new shoots, new branches, new rods that would then bear forth fruit. And first of all, start a tree, and then it would bear fruit. And there are times when an olive tree was cut down, and a new branch would come up from inside that and continue that same tree would start to grow again. And so some of those trees that we saw were hundreds and hundreds of years old. So we read here from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We have some of the personalities of Christ listed here. What kind of a spirit he would have about him. But we notice in verse 1, the rod that would come out of the stem of Jesse. Well, Jesse was the father of David. And so even though the line of David, as pertains to being kings, was cut down when they went into the Babylonian captivity, that rod would come forth out of Jesse, out of David's line, and that branch would grow out of his roots. And that is pertaining to Jesus Christ. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Let's take a look across reference to that thought in Jeremiah chapter 23, please. Jeremiah 23. Verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness, the righteous branch. Now we know that many of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Zechariah, in Jeremiah, are twofold, in that they some parts of them refer to Christ's first coming to earth when he came to Bethlehem, and then the second time when he comes again and establishes his earthly kingdom through the millennial kingdom. And this is referring to some of that. It's interesting when Jesus in the book of Luke, when he in Luke chapter 5, I believe it is, or Luke 4, where after he is it's Luke 4, after he has been in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, he comes and he goes to Nazareth, to the synagogue, and he reads. And he quotes out of Isaiah, and interestingly enough, he stops halfway through the passage that he's quoting from, and he only read the part that pertained to his first coming. He stopped right at the end of that passage, and he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears," because the second half will be fulfilled later when he comes again. But you notice here, again, I will raise unto David, verse 5 of Jeremiah 23, a righteous branch. Not just any branch, but a righteous, a holy branch, one that is without sin. You know, you've got the old tree that's falling away, and you've got that new branch that's coming up. Well, that's Jesus Christ, and he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And what did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 3, he said that he didn't want to be found in his own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. So many people think that they can get to heaven by being a good person, by their own good works, their own righteousness. And we understand why a person might think that way. But we see in Scripture that we have no goodness to offer God. We have no righteousness. And as Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Direct quote. Jesus is supposed to be our righteousness. We're supposed to be clothed in his righteousness. The moment we repent of being a sinner, put our trust in Jesus Christ, he then clothes us in his own righteousness. Let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 6, please. Zechariah chapter 6. Towards the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. We read, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobiah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest unto his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now again, we have twofold prophecy here. The first prophecy is in relation to Joshua the priest and the governor Zerubbabel. After the decree was given by Cyrus that the Jews could go back and build the temple in Jerusalem. And Joshua and Zerubbabel were in that first wave. And then we have Ezra the priest, the scribe, and we have Nehemiah, the governor, that in those three waves. So part of this is Joshua is a type of Christ, but it is pointing even beyond Joshua to Jesus Christ, who was the branch. He shall grow up out of his place and build the temple of the Lord. We know that for the Christian right now, the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that we would worship God in spirit and in truth, that we don't need that the temple that they had there in Jerusalem. But one day there will be a temple, and Christ will rule and reign. Let's take a look now into the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5. You notice that back there in that text we read about that the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace. Later we're going to see that Jesus was called the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. So in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." The Lion of the tribe of Judah. When Jesus came down the first time, he didn't come as the lion. He didn't come the way the Jews thought he was. He came kind of cloaked in a way. You've probably seen some of these different videos on the internet where somebody dresses up to be someone else and then they take off their costume and the person who is interacting with them realizes, that's my son. Or that's my, someone so. Jesus came sort of camouflaged, not the way they were expecting him. They expected this Lion of Judah to come. That was going to, you know, frighten the Romans, chase them away, establish the Jewish kingdom once again. And Jesus didn't come that way the first time. He came as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. But he will come as the Lion of Judah. The Battle of Armageddon. He will destroy the enemies of God. In the same book of Revelation 22, verse 16, Revelation 22, 16, we read, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." I am the root and offspring of David. Here we see it again fulfilled. Now let's take a look at another passage, a prophetical passage of Isaiah. This one here, familiar passage, chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We read this morning from Luke chapter 2. Doesn't it make you marvel that Jesus revealed himself to the shepherds and later to the wise men as a child, to the shepherds as a baby? You'd think, well, why would he come as a baby? I mean, this was a miracle that happened, so why not just go straight to the point? Why not come as an adult? Well, we know that he was coming in the form of a human, that he was going to be raised in the lineage, the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. But even to think about, well, why did he reveal himself as a baby, as a vulnerable baby, who Herod tried to kill by sending his soldiers to Bethlehem? Why not have Mary and Joseph quietly raise Jesus and then reveal him as an adult, full of wisdom and truth? Again, I think it speaks to the humility of Christ, that he was willing to be that baby, that helpless baby that had to be cared for. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Again, we have prophecy about his first coming, coming as a child. He will not come as a child the second time, but he did come as a child the first time. "Unto us a child is born." Again, showing the humanity. We know that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. It makes us wonder, how could that be possible? And people sometimes, they have all sorts of different theories that go against Scripture. Some of these theories being that Jesus came into existence at his birth. He came into his existence as a human at his birth, but the Scripture tells us that he's from old, from everlasting. Micah 5:2, John 1:1, that he was in the beginning with God. He has always been. He's always existed. He just put on flesh as a human, as a baby there in Bethlehem. So as a child is born, a son is given. We're familiar with John 3:16, where the Lord says that he sent his only begotten son into the world. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He spared not his own son. And as we think of that, sparing not his own son, we have that picture in our mind of what God called Abraham to do. As he took his only son, who he had waited for 100 years, And that son is born when he's 100, when Sarah is 90. And he's been waiting for that son. And he's not going to have another son through Sarah. And God says to him, go offer up your son on Mount Moriah, which it is believed to be is the same place where Christ was sacrificed. All these types and figures that point to Jesus Christ. So he spared not his only son. 1 John 4:10 through 14, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Propitiation, payment, but also the one that would appease God's wrath. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And when we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's Isaiah speaking under the inspiration of God, unto us, the Jewish people. And yet we know from John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now we know that that was foretold in Isaiah 53 and other places, that his own people would reject him. So for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. I believe this is speaking about when he would be ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. He will be the one ruler in that government. He will have the last say. Notice also in our text in Isaiah 9, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful means a miracle, a marvelous thing. His name shall be called Wonderful. We just sang about that wonderful name this morning. And it is a wonderful name. Jesus. Savior. That's what it means. Christ. The anointed one, the Messiah. Anointed being the one that the Father sent with a purpose to redeem us. He was anointed, he was consecrated, set aside for the task to redeem us. So wonderful. A miracle, a marvelous thing. Counselor, meaning to advise, to guide. Isaiah 28:29 says, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. God is a counselor. He wants to guide us. He wants to advise us. You think about Christ coming, riding on a donkey, when he came in on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem just 4 days before his crucifixion. It was the counselors, the wise men that would often ride donkeys. Then we see also in Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. Some of the cults that don't believe in the deity of Christ will say, well, look at that. It doesn't say the Almighty God, it says the Mighty God. So yes, he was a ruler. But he wasn't the Mighty God, they will say, or he wasn't the Almighty. This is not a statement about Christ's power being less than the Father's. And when we look at Revelation 1, for sake of time today we won't look at it, but if you do an in-depth study of Revelation chapter 1 and you look at the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and you see who is being spoken of at the very end of that chapter. Jesus says that he was the one talking, and he says, I am alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive. It is clearly Jesus. And he says in that passage, the Almighty. He called himself the Almighty. No, Christ's power is not limited, was never limited. So yes, he is the Almighty God. The everlasting Father. Now, isn't that a little bit puzzling? as one of the names of Christ. When we think about, he is the Son of our Heavenly Father. Let's take a look at John 14, 9 through 11. Again, we have to bear in mind that the complexity of the Godhead, the triune God. One God, but yet three persons. John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. We're back up to verse 8. Prior to this, the disciples are asking Christ some questions. In John 14, 8, or sorry, 14, 5, Thomas is asking Jesus, what is the way? And Jesus tells him that in that familiar verse in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, if ye had known me, if ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It'll be sufficient. It'll be enough. Show us the Father. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, I've been with you all these years. I've taught. You've seen what I've done. And yet you don't know me. It's so interesting. We were just reading as family devotions about when Christ was crucified. And how Christ told his disciples over and over and over, I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. But I will rise up again the third day. And you've got the one case where Peter says, not so, Lord. Peter's like, no, this can't be. His motives were above board. He didn't want the Messiah to die. And yet Jesus told them that. And after Jesus died on the cross, they were dispirited. They were depressed. They didn't know what to do. They locked themselves in the upper room for fear. But you think about the Pharisees. They didn't trust in Christ. And yet they come to Pilate and they said, this deceiver, when he was yet alive, he said, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Can we set a guard over his tomb? You know what? They didn't believe in him, but they heard him say that. They listened. And you think about Christ here saying to Philip, you've been with me all this time and you haven't been listening. You haven't seen who I am. So in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Pastor David Sorensen, who was just here recently, he said about this passage, the deity of Christ is clear. At the same time, he is called the everlasting Father. The unity of the Godhead is in view. Christ and the Father are one. The Father is in him, and he is in the Father. Though there certainly is a distinction between the Father and the Son, we do not err to refer to the Son as the Father. One is found in the other. He's speaking that in reference to Isaiah 9:6. The everlasting Father. Next is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Sometimes we see sort of conflicting scripture passages relating to the peace that Christ brings. Christ told his disciples, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And he talked about how father be against son, mother against mother-in-law, a daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. But what Christ, he wasn't saying that his purpose was to bring division. And we have so many scriptural passages that speak of him as bringing peace. We read one from Isaiah this morning already. But rather, as far as this sword that he talked about, he was just talking about the simple fact that the gospel itself will separate people. That some people will believe it, some people will not, even in the same family. You think about the war between the states, the Civil War, and how you'd have brothers that would go one direction, fight with the Confederate Army. Another brother would go and fight with the Union Army, fighting against each other. Christ didn't come to bring a sword in that sense. His purpose was not to bring a sword, but that is just the actual truth as far as how the gospel would be revealed. So here's some of the names that we see of Christ. We also see in Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, him being referenced as the Messiah. I'll just quickly read that for you. Daniel 9, 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, the restoration of Jerusalem by Cyrus, and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. These are prophetic units here, not just seven weeks of 7 days. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a fire, and the end of the war desolations are determined. We have a lot of prophecy here, but just wanting to focus on the Messiah, the Prince. Messiah means the anointed one. We only see that word Messiah found in Scripture twice. But having said that, the Hebrew word used for Messiah is in 36 other passages in the Old Testament. Sometimes, quite often, it refers to the anointed priest of the tribe of Levi. But then there are select other cases that refer to Christ. You know, one example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, a prophecy that, again, is dualistic, that it has two meanings. And this was a prophecy that was given to Eli by an unnamed man of God. And in 1 Samuel 2:35, he said, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." It is believed that that prophecy is speaking not of Samuel, who was coming after Eli, because Samuel was not given a sure house. But that it is speaking about Zadok, who was later going to become priest during the reign of Solomon. We have this prophecy that Eli's family was going to be kicked out of the priesthood because of Hophni and Phinehas and their sin. And so he's going to build him a sure house. He'd walk before mine anointed forever. Now, the first interpretation would be the mine anointed being Solomon, but then the second being Jesus Christ. Mine anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed. Zadok, the priest that did stand before Solomon, was a godly man. We see that when others went to go and crown Abiathar priest or king, Zadok did not go with them. In Ezekiel 44:15-16, "But the priests, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me. They shall keep my charge." So the Messiah. Another name that we see in the Old Testament is Shiloh. Take a look in Genesis chapter 49. This is one of the oldest prophecies about Christ. Of course, there are older. We think of Genesis chapter 3, where God told Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. But here's one from Jacob. And Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, again, a scepter is that rod that a king would hold on to. That's usually bedecked with all sorts of gold gems, gold and gems, we should say. So the scepter shall not depart from Judah, verse 10, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh. I understand that word speaks of someone that is prosperous, generous, kind. So the scepter will not depart until Shiloh come. So here's some of the names that refer to Christ. Shiloh, Messiah, the child, the son, wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Is he the Prince of Peace in your heart? Is he ruling and reigning in your heart? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you repented of being a sinner? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you availed yourself of this sacrifice? Again, think about what Jesus did and what the Father did in giving his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, to rescue us from our filth, to rescue us when we were yet condemned, when we were yet in our sins. Romans chapter 5 talks about how some people might die for a righteous person. Some might even die for a good person. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was, quite literally, born for the purpose of dying. That's why he came to earth. He wasn't just caught at the wrong place at the wrong time. He was born so that he could die for our sins. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you have, I hope that you are marveling at who he is. I hope that in this new year, as we move forward, that you are seeking with all of your might to get to know him even more in 2017. Later, in 2018, if the Lord should tarry, know him even more and more and more each year, and to treasure him more. You know, just like a husband and a wife in an ideal godly relationship, a husband and a wife will learn to treasure each other more and more through the years as they see that spouse sacrifice, as they see the love that spouse has for them. It's a bi-directional street. Well, same thing with our love for Christ. As we see his love demonstrated to us over and over and over, it draws us closer to him. I encourage you to think on him a great deal during these holidays and as we enter the new year, to keep our focus on Christ and do great, marvelous things through his power. Ask Brother Kuiper to come in with a song of invitation, please.